We've been talking about the light, and we followed the light somewhat through history and in some high points where the light appeared in history. And I thought today we'd talk about the light upon Israel as the Lord brought bestowed the light on Israel, and as Israel showed the light then too. So I think it's going to help us to understand, as we get through this, more about the catching up of the body of Christ, actually, in Paul's epistles, which is only in Paul's epistles, as we know. But it'll take a while to get through it, so we're going to take a moment here for review, some of the things we've talked about, showing the light through history in the Bible. And God spoke of the light in creation, didn't he? Let there be light. Remember, let there be light, and there was light. He also emphasizes the light in relation to the ushering of Israel out of Egypt. For one thing, the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night for light, gave them light. There was light in the houses of the Israelites in Esther's time. And in the... when there was the darkness, one of the plagues was darkness, the houses of Israel had light. So throughout history, God connects the Word with the light. The Word was in the beginning with God, and was God, and was with God. God makes that connection in several places. And we saw in John, the fourth book of the what's called the New Testament, John 1, verses 1 and 4, he connects the Word with the light, as well as in Psalm 119, verses 105 and 130. So there's, you know, documentation. If you want to look those up, feel free. It does show the connection between the light and the Word. And now we're going to start looking more at the light upon Israel. We'll see how God's light both led Israel, and God's light shined out from Israel for a while, as it will in the future, too. It's just not right now. It's been, we can use the word postponed, but God said, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God." But then in the next verse, in Hosea 1:10, we see that he will bring them back in the future. This is a temporary condition that you can't come to God through Israel, and Israel can't come to God in the way they could before. So, let's look at some verses. Isaiah 2 verse 5. Isaiah 2 verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So that's the house of Jacob. That's part of Israel. I'm trying to think. House of Jacob. That would be the northern ten tribes. But they had gone astray before the southern two tribes did. And, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come back. And that's the call. That will be the call in the end times there in Ezekiel 37. Look at Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the word there, it's because there is no light in them. There you see the connection between the word and the light. And the absence of light in this case, in those that don't speak according to the word that God gave. So God gave the word, and his light went along with it. In those cases, in the Old Testament, as they believed the word, his light was upon them. God called Israel into God's light. We can follow Israel down through history. We come past the time of Christ on earth to the time when Peter wrote his epistles. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter is addressing the little flock remnant of Israel that believed who Jesus Christ is. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are, you being the Israelites that he's writing to in Israel, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the treasure, show forth the praises. I was thinking about the, that's one of the differences, a minor difference there between the Exodus, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, and where Peter here restates it. It's perfectly fine that he changes it a little because he's inspired of God to write this, and he doesn't. He could have ad-libbed the whole thing, but he has it. He's talking about this peculiar treasure being a peculiar people, and he says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he's calling Israel into his marvelous light. Israel has already fallen, though, and yet God is still shining forth his light. He was calling the Israel of God out of darkness into his marvelous light. As people in apostate Israel would believe the gospel of the kingdom, you know, it was no longer at hand. It was out there way in the future as it is now. But as they believed, those that were called into Israel to be believing Israel, or that little flock, would believe it. And what was missing, and we find out in Romans 9, 30, from 30 to the end of the chapter, was that they didn't have faith. I mean, they were trying to keep the law. They just didn't have faith that God was going to bring the kingdom to them and use the Messiah or the righteous servant, as in Isaiah 53, to make it happen. And when he appeared, they rejected him. They didn't have faith. They sought it not by faith. So Peter was involved with Israel's kingdom program, offering to Israel the kingdom from heaven. The gospel of the kingdom that he preached was that their kingdom was at hand. It was within grasp. This was when Christ was still on the earth. He preached that. You can see that in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. Then at Israel's Pentecost feast, after Christ was crucified, risen from the dead 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, and he had ascended into heaven, after that, the Pentecost feast that came on schedule, 50 days after the, I'm trying to think if it was the Passover or the day after the Passover, the unleavened bread, but in that time period there, Peter actually offered Israel the kingdom. You know, if they would all believe, he said in Acts 2:38, they had to all believe that Jesus is the prophesied Christ, then Christ would return to earth bringing the kingdom, and the times of restitution of all things and the blotting out of their sins would occur at that time. That's all in Acts 3:19-21. But regarding Israel, they didn't accept it. You know, you know from looking in the scriptures and from history that they continued in their apostate ways, and stoned Stephen. They rejected Paul's message by and large. The synagogues remained apostate. As Paul went synagogue to synagogue and preached that Jesus is the risen Messiah, they were either expelled or, you know, as soon as there were believers, he would have to, it says in one place, departed. He departed from the synagogue, and the believers, he taught the believers separately, and it says in another place, the word separated is used. In another place, the believers consorted with Paul. And in another place, in Philippi, Paul found them already expelled from the synagogue, meeting on the riverside there, the side of the river, praising the Lord and worshiping. But let's look at Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Light is important to God and to Israel in those times. Let's go in the next chapter, Isaiah 10, verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. In that verse, God talks about the light of Israel being a him, his Holy One, a person, not just, you know, energy, light, but it's God. And next we read in Isaiah 60 some very important verses to know. It was written by Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord. It was written, well, he was Israel's prophet. He was a prophet to Israel. And so he's writing to Israel, and he's writing about the kingdom. And he says in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, arise. Again, talking to Israel, not for everybody to rise up, but for Israel to arise. Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Well, that's the state they're in now, blinded. You know, Acts 28, verses 25 and 26 and 27, they're blinded. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, to Israel's light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So they're going to rise again. That's the prophecy, that the rising of Israel will bring Gentiles into Israel's kingdom and to God. And it's different from the salvation that Gentiles have today. We don't come to God through Israel. Israel is not rising. Israel is not above. Israel is not the head and us the tail anymore. They will be, but during this time when Israel fell, God issued a different way. We read in the Bible that after that prophecy, God postponed the rise of Israel and the kingdom because Israel did fall. At the end of Acts 7, you can read it, the last 10 verses. Instead of believing and rising, Israel fell. Israel committed their unforgivable sin. They're blaspheming the Holy Ghost when they stoned Stephen at the end of Acts 7. Israel's church of Matthew 16 had grown after Christ's crucifixion and his ascension. And the first seven chapters of Acts, it had grown until apostate Israel stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, causing Israel to fall from being the nation that God favored. They had been a favored nation, a treasure, a precious treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and they will be. God will keep his promise to them, but right now they're not. They're low am I. They're not God's people. God will bring Israel back in ages to come. He will keep all his promises to the ones that he promised, made those promises to, not to somebody else. He's not going to fill his promise. He's not going to fulfill his promise to Israel to us instead. That's counter to what Scripture is about when you rightly divide it and take into account who the promise was made to and what he promised us. What he tells us. We take advantage of the promise of life made to Jesus Christ, that he would forgive our sins, he would take our sins on himself. He already died for your sins, for my sins. Those sins are all died for when he died on Calvary. It says in several places in the Bible, I can think of three offhand, for a second Corinthians 5:19, Acts 13:38 and 39, and Colossians 2:13 tells us that Christ already died for our sins. They're all gone, our trespasses. But You know, it's only upon all them that believe. If you don't believe it, if you think you have to supplement it somehow, that God's gift isn't good enough, you know, you're just not believing the gospel, and you're not saved until you've believed the gospel. God will bring Israel back. And at that time, after the body of Christ is filled up, as the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then Israel's blindness will be removed. They will rise, and Gentiles will come to that light, to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising, as Isaiah 60 just said, as we read. At that time, Israel will rise again, and Jesus Christ will be their king. So, this is Peter speaking now, as we look in 2 Peter 1:19. He's talking to Israel again, not to everybody that picks up a Bible and reads it. He's talking to Israel in his letter to Israel, to Israelites scattered, that had been scattered in Acts 8 after the stoning of Stephen. Pardon me. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And the word of prophecy, he says, is more sure than what? What is Peter talking about? Peter said that the prophetic word of God is more sure than something. What is it more sure than? In 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, the three verses preceding that statement, Peter testifies that he and others were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him, to Christ, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Peter said that they heard the voice which came from heaven when they were with him on the holy mount. You can look at that. You can read that, the account of when that happened. He's referring to his experience recorded in Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verses 28, and it goes on through into 17, about verse 9 there. Matthew 17:9. People often call it the Transfiguration. In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus Christ called it the Kingdom of God come with power. So Peter was there as an eyewitness and an ear witness. He was there, and he saw it, and he saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Yet he claims that even more than his eyewitness of it, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do you, Israel, you do well take heed as unto a light. There's the light. A light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Again, day being the light. So in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter goes on to say, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, Peter is saying that the inspired word of God, your King James Bible, which you hold in your hands, is more sure than your own personal experiences. It's more sure than your testimony or someone else's testimony. Believe God. Think about that. You would not hesitate to trust your own experience, something that you had already experienced. You wouldn't hesitate to trust that, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than your own experience. And now also, your Bible contains a more sure word of mystery, testified by Paul for us today. You can know that you are safe in trusting your Bible more than you can even trust your own experiences. Excuse me, just a minute, let me get a sip here. uh, So, with that in mind, you've got good reason to question your hearing of people trusting their own experiences. Speaking in tongues that they didn't know. Handling snakes. These experiences people claim to have. Drinking poisons, casting out devils, healing the sick. Any such thing. Those things were legitimate back in Mark 16 and in Acts 1 through 7, but their cause has expired. They were signs for Israel, which followed a Jew's belief when a Jew would believe it in the gospel of the kingdom, not talking about the gospel that we have today. The kingdom is no longer being offered after Acts 7, but these signs followed when a Jew would believe their gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, according to Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, about the gospel of the kingdom. When Israel committed their unforgivable sin in Acts 7, verses, that would be in 51 through 59, that kingdom, along with the gospel of that kingdom and its preaching and the signs, were all postponed. The signs were the signs of the kingdom that was coming. God soon sent a new pattern by which man can be saved. Mankind, not just men. Men and women, all people can be saved eventually by that gospel that came. It's explained in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. And that's not in the list, but let's look at those verses if we can turn to those. That's 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. There he admits to it, that he was a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. Injurious. You know, Matthew 12, 31 and 32 not only speaks of blasphemy as being unforgivable, but speaking against the Holy Ghost. He says he was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace, this is verse, you can post 13 and then 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. That's what he talks about later in this series of verses when he's talking about the long suffering of Christ. It was his grace toward Paul that he wasn't wiped out the instant he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Albeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, so there's the pattern of Jesus Christ, the pattern after he went back to heaven, a later pattern, a pattern for us, not just for Israel, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. That's that grace we talked about toward an unforgivable sinner. In Israel's program, he was unforgivable. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So if it's the pattern, and it's for those who after Paul, hereafter it says, believe on him to life everlasting, then that's the pattern. That's those that come after Paul are following. They're following that pattern. That's the pattern. So, if we remember what we saw there in 2 Peter 1:19, which we read earlier, in fact, we could look at that again. Let me just read this verse that's parallel to it, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter 1:19. But but we see in Psalm 119, verse 30, how parallel it was in the Old Testament to what Peter said to Israel in the New Testament. He says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And then if we can look at 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So, also in both those verses, they're addressed to Israel, not to everybody who sees and hears those verses. In order to find what is inspired and written to everybody, not just exclusively to Israel, we need to study Christ's last words. Christ's last words are not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not in the last book in the Bible or the last few books in the Bible. Christ's last revelation and speaking to man that he's done so far that are in the Bible are in Paul's 13 epistles of Romans through Philemon. And it was not until Acts 9 that Christ first began to reveal those mysteries to Paul. Most of those mysteries were unrelated to Paul, to Israel. Unrelated to Israel. They were... It's a different way. It's different. It's not the same gospel. It doesn't have to do with blessing Israel to come to God, which was the only way to God until you get to Acts 8, until you get to Acts 9, up through Acts 8. But Paul, being Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, addressed his epistles to people without their regard to, without any regard to the connection that they, that people formerly had to Israel. No, you don't need any connection to Israel. You need to believe who Jesus is, that he is the risen Messiah. But once you believe that, you can understand that Christ died for your sins, and that by believing that Christ already died for all your sins, you are saved from God's wrath. And before we stop, let's just go through what where Scripture says that, so you believe in Scripture, not me. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Remember those verses and believe those verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He specifies the gospel that I preached unto you. He wouldn't have to do that if if there was not more than one gospel. There was more than one gospel around at that time in Acts 18 when he went there. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. Not are waiting to be saved. Not are going to be saved when Christ returns and blots out your sins. Christ already died for your sins. Israel's program called for them to wait for Christ to return till the fountain is opened up, Zechariah 13. And a fountain for sin in Jerusalem. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's different. When Israel fell, we don't come to God through Israel anymore. Or we never did, us that are alive today. But those people in our position back then, the Gentiles, they had to come to God through Israel. But we're saved by believing this. Keeping in memory what Paul preached. He says, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. It's vain to believe what Peter preaches to Israel. It doesn't apply to you. God never gave it as a way for you to be saved. You had to bless Israel to be saved in that way, and that was a different salvation. It was to be a servant of Israel in the land instead of being in hell. And that's a good salvation, but this is better, I believe. Well, what is it that we have to believe that Paul preached in order to be saved? He says in verses 3 and 4, for these are established facts. They were in the Old Testament. What wasn't in the Old Testament was the fact that by believing that Christ died for your sins, you are now saved. So, here he says it. For I delivered unto you, this is Paul preaching what he preached instead of what Peter or the others, the 12 to Israel, preached. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is how Paul was saved. We read about that in 1 Timothy 1:12-16. That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. according to the Scriptures. It was according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53 says he would die for their sins. These were former Jews, Jews and Jew blessers in the Commonwealth of Israel that came out of that synagogue in Corinth. Christ died for their sins. He died for the sins of his people, it says there. Later on after this, a few chapters later in Acts, God sends Paul to people like us, too, that are not Israelites or didn't descend from Jacob. But anyway, it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. Those sins that he took of yours and mine were put out of the sight of God underground, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's the gospel to be believed. Remember, when someone says, oh, you're just giving somebody a license to sin, no, we're not. Once you believe it, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You no longer have those thoughts of what can I get away with? What can I do against God that will be fun? You know, you don't have those thoughts. It's somebody that's not saved that thinks those thoughts and accuses you of them and me. Once you're saved, you realize that if you sin, and you will sin, that when you sin, Christ died for those sins. It says right there in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. And if you don't believe that he died for the sins that you do, you're not believing the gospel. Men don't need a license. Men sin without one. Always had a license, huh? All right, well, that was all I had on this for today, so I'm done, and we'll pick it up again on Monday and run with it. I hope to cover more of the details of Israel's light on Monday, and if there are questions or comments, feel free to ask now. We'll try to relate what you're asking to what the Scripture says and give a biblical answer, and if we can't, we can't. Don't know it all, but the Bible knows it all.